And with me, please, as we turn to Psalm 75, halfway through. Psalm chapter 75. We only have about another year and a half in this. All right. Notice who is Psalms chapter 75. I'm going to be reading the first few verses and pray. He said in verse 1, he said, "Unto thee, O God, do we give thanks. Unto thee do we give thanks, for that thy name is near. Thy wondrous works declare. When I shall receive the congregation, I will judge uprightly. The earth and all the inhabitants thereof are dissolved. I bear up the pillars of it, Selah." Now, Father, we thank You tonight for this time that You've given us together. We thank You for this privilege. God, we ask Your blessings upon each and every one that's here this evening, those who could not be here. Lord, we pray that You be with them. God, we ask this evening Your anointing and blessing upon the reading of Thy Word. Father, we pray that You'll help us this evening to believe Your Word. We thank You, God, for this night. Lord, that we can pray and we can sing. Lord, we can kneel around this altar. God, bring our petitions before You as a congregation. Lord, we thank You for that privilege, that covenant that You've made with us. Lord, we ask that You just be with us, speak to our hearts. For it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The author again is Asaph. The occasion, I don't know exactly. The theme, as we come to this chapter, is basically God is judge. We could just give that as the theme. You notice with me that the general purpose of the psalm is introduced in verse 1, praising God for Him being the judge of all. He says in verse 1, "Unto Thee, O God, do we give thanks. Unto Thee do we give thanks, for that Thy name is near, Thy wondrous works declare." We find that in verse 7, you would find a summary of the chapter. He said in verse 7, he said, "But God is the judge, He putteth down one and setteth up another." That'd be pretty much the theme of this chapter. God is the final judge. The wicked in their arrogance, according to this passage, this chapter, will be judged. They will be overruled one day. Now this began in verse 1. And I want you to notice with me as we come here. Verse 1, and let me make a few comments about this. He begins with gratitude. He said, "Unto Thee, O God, do we give thanks. Unto Thee do we give thanks, for that Thy name is near, Thy wondrous works declare." Now in verse 1, when He says Thy name is near, He's talking about the presence of God. He's talking about the works of God, displaying the name of God, the wondrous works of God. And there's a number of passages we could look at with this, but as we come here, let's do this. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30 just for a moment. If you're taking notes this evening, Philippians 4 and verse 5, and then also in Romans 10 verses 5 through 8, we go to Deuteronomy chapter 30, read just a few verses, talking about the nearness of God, the presence of God, the works of God being made manifest by the Lord's performance of these works. But as we come here to the book of Deuteronomy, we find the commandments given to the people of God, and He's talking to them in verse 6 about circumcising their heart and them obeying His voice in verse 8. But notice in Deuteronomy 30 and verse 11, He said, "For this commandment, which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off." Now notice He's talking about the Word of God, and He's talking about the truths, the commandments of God, and He's talking about them being near, saying they're not far off somewhere. He said, God has given them to you, and God has given them the commandments, the Ten Commandments, the covenant that He made with them. And He said that these are not hidden, they're not afar off. In verse 12, He said, "It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, Who shall go up to us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, Who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? For the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart that thou mayest do it. So he's saying that God's near, the Word of God is near. He's saying, I've made a covenant with you, I've given you the truths, I've given you the Word of God. And then Paul quotes this passage in dealing with the gospel in Romans chapter 10. Now coming back with me to Psalms chapter 75, and again, the theme of this chapter is God is judge, and the writer is praising God for that. And so we see the nearness of God, the presence of God. We see His wondrous works declaring His name in verse 1. Then as we step into verse 2, He says in verse 2, and when I shall receive the congregation, I will judge uprightly. God first receives the congregation, and then He brings judgment in the earth. And God will act when He is ready, His timing. But He says here of receiving the congregation at an appointed time, and He said that He would judge uprightly. As we come to verse 3, and this judging uprightly, by the way, is God's administrative power in governing the things upon this earth. We're going to see in the passage He speaks of chaos and things of that nature, and God stepping in and ruling over the affairs of man. As we come to verse 4, notice with me in verse 4, and He says here in this passage, He says, and I said unto the fools, deal not foolishly, and to the wicked, lift not up the horn. Lift not up your horn on high, speak not with a stiff neck. So we have two things in these verses, the congregation of God, the people of God, that He said He would receive them, bless them, and protect them. But He also talks about dealing and judging the wicked upon this earth, the proud upon this earth. And as we come to verse 4, He said here, I said unto the fools. Now simply, in these verses, well, let's back up to verse 3. Let me back up here first of all. He said, the earth and all the inhabitants thereof are dissolved. And He says, and I bear up the pillars of it. The word dissolved here has the idea of being melted or destroyed or consumed or that which is perishing. And so He's talking probably about society, the things in the earth, the disorder, the confusion, the anarchy that has taken place. And He said, the earth and all the inhabitants thereof are dissolved. And then He says, and I bear up the pillars of it. The pillars here, if you're taking notes this evening, and 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 8, you know what pillars are, columns or that support a house or a foundation. And Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, we find that the Lord Jesus, that the Bible says that He upholds all things. And in Colossians chapter 1, I can't think of the verse off the top of my head, but it's between verses 11 and verse 15, where the Bible says that not only did the Lord Jesus create all things, but all things consist by Him. That means that they're held together. So in verse 3, the earth here is compared with like a building being supported by pillars. He said in verse 3, the earth and all the inhabitants thereof are dissolved. Then He says, I bear up the pillars of it. So He's saying, talking about the permanent structure of a society, of a state, of this world, will be the Lord when He rules. He's talking about chaos and anarchy that has taken place even in the earth today in many places. Then in verse 4, He said, I said unto the fools, deal not foolishly, and to the wicked, lift not up the horn. So in verse 4, the fools here, those are spiritually fools, the ungodly. You know, notice He begins first dealing with the satanic sin of pride and arrogance, and then He goes beyond that. But you'll notice He said, lift not up the horn. In other words, do not proudly boast of your strength. The word horn, many times in the Bible, is a word that means, that has to do with, it's a symbol of strength. And sometimes it's a symbol of honor. And so, what He's saying in this verse, in verse 4, I said unto the fools, deal not foolishly, and of the wicked, lift not up thine horn. Notice, don't be boasting and arrogantly lifting up thy strength. He said in verse 5, and lift not up your horn on high, speak not with a stiff neck. Now let me give you a few verses, the word horn here, how it's used. It's used, by the way, in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ and our salvation. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 69, it's associated with the strength and the power of the Lord. It's used in Job 16 and in verse 15. So he's saying, don't proudly boast of your own strength because it's not going to last. That's what he's saying in the verse. Now, notice with me, as we come to verse 5, he says in verse 5, he said, lift not up your horn on high, speak not with a stiff neck. The stiff neck here is mentioned a number of times in the Bible. As a matter of fact, when Stephen stood before the people, mainly the Jewish nation at this time, in the book of Acts, where they stoned him, he spoke to them. Now, I'm not asking you to turn there, but in Acts chapter 7 in verse 51, this was his words to the people. He said, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hard in ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. So, to be stiff-necked is to be lofty, is to be haughty, carrying the head high. It has the ideal of not turning the head, the neck, not turning toward the things of God. In other words, I think you understand what a stiff neck. How many of you ever had a stiff neck, physically speaking? So you understand. You carry that over into the spiritual realm. If somebody will not turn their thoughts and their hearts and their face, will not turn it unto God Almighty. That's the idea of carrying the head high, you know, and it has to do with the arrogance and haughtiness against God Almighty. So he's saying in verse 5, as we read this again, lift not up your horn on high. In other words, don't be self-confident. And then in verse 5, he says, speak not with a stiff neck. Don't be haughty and arrogant because it's all going to tumble one day. In verse 6, he said, for the promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. The word promotion would be, you could use the word advancement, or you could also, probably the best definition of the word promotion would be the word that is used in verse 4 and 5 of lifting up, to lift someone up. So he's saying to the nations, don't be lifting up yourself. Don't have a stiff neck. Don't be boasting of your own strength. And then he says in verse 6, for promotion. That is, you know, if you were, you know what promotion is in a job or those kind of things. And it's being raised up. It's being lifted up. So he's saying, don't lift yourself up. Don't brag about yourself. But he says, for promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. It's not going to come from any other place. It can only come... By the way, it's interesting, the north is not mentioned there. Where God is at. That's where it comes from. That's where our promotion comes from. And if you want a verse on that, Psalms 48, verses 1 through 4... And not only that, we find that the river that flows out in Revelation 22:1, it flows from the throne of God. Comes from the presence of God, that river that gives life. So what we see here in this passage is that you can look to the east and to the west, you can look to the south, and your promotion is not going to come from there. Man's schemes and his plans, and all these things is not going to save a nation or a people. Our help is from heaven. It can only come from God Almighty. Now, he says in verse 6, for promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. If you bring this down into everyday life, look at the things we try to do to try to get ahead in life instead of just saying, God, help me. Think about all the things, that the chains we try to pull, the things we try to do, you know, whether it be in business or anywhere else in life, the things we try to do to get into places we want to get into, instead of saying, Lord, You take care of that. There's a passage, and I'm not asking you to turn to this, it just came to my mind right now, if I can find it. But there's a passage that I've thought of many times, and when I first began preaching, this passage became real to me about 25 years ago. And I'll read it to you, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And he talks about, in verse 7, about giving. God loveth a cheerful giver. And then he says in verse 8, this is the verse that that I've tried to base part of my ministry on. He says, and God is able, now listen to this, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. And then he goes on, and there's some other truths here in the passage, but the reason I thought of this verse just now is that, now listen to this, God is able to make all grace abound towards you. Now this will work for you as well as it will for me, because this is given to the church at Corinth. So Paul is saying in this passage, do what is right, be faithful to God, and he says, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficient in all things may abound every good work. Notice, God can supply your needs. You don't have to try to pull somebody's chain or try to, you know, flatter them in any way. Have you ever had somebody flatter you? I have it happen from time to time. You know, if they want something, if they don't want something, they won't give you the time of day. But if they want something, well, God is saying to us, not only in Corinthians, but also in Psalms chapter 75 here, He's saying to us that our promotion, our lifting up, comes from God. Don't lean on the arm of flesh. In verse 6, for promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God, now here it is, but God is the judge. Now again, we said this is somewhat of the theme of the chapter. Praising God for the fact that He is judge. Write down 1 Samuel 2:7. He said, for God is the judge. Now notice, He putteth down one and setteth up another. Now, please write down Daniel 2. Now, I think in Psalm series, we've done been there two or three times, dealing with the nations. But write down Daniel 2, verses 20 through 21. Empires rise and fall, listen to me, at God's bidding. At God's bidding. Assyria yielded to Babylon, and Babylon yielded to the Medes. Come right on down the line with one empire after the other, one nation after the other. It is God, according to Acts 17, and the verse slips my mind, but in Acts 17, it is God that not only created the nations, but listen to me, it's God that set the bounds for those nations. So, this is a great comfort in the fact that he says, but God is the judge, the ruler. Notice, He putteth down one and setteth up another. God allows kings. He raised up Nebuchadnezzar. As a matter of fact, did you know that in the book of Jeremiah that Nebuchadnezzar is called the servant of the Lord? It was his servant. Titus and the Roman army. God raised that up and used them to destroy Jerusalem, you see. And so, you know, if somebody asks you, why do we not have a better president than we have and maybe even get a worse one in the future, you just say, God is the one that raises up and puts down, and God will give a nation what they deserve. So it's God that allows people in these places of administration. He will many times give us just exactly what we deserve. And many times the rulers will reflect the people's hearts and attitudes. This was true in some cases with the nation of Israel. Well, you'll notice with me as we move on that he said in verse 7 again, but God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. We need to never forget that. Have you ever been frustrated over the fact of your person that you voted for did not get into office? How many of you have been frustrated? I don't need to ask that. Been mad about it and have a bad week over it and those kind of things. Well, I'm telling you, in the history of my voting, 90% of all people I've ever voted for didn't get in anyway. And the people we work for and things of that nature. But the point is, we could go back to our state just a year ago, year and a half ago. Why? Well, God allowed that. And also in Washington. See. Right, as we come to verse 7, he says, for in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red, and it is full of mixture, and he poureth out the same, but the dregs thereof, and all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them. Aren't you glad that you're not included in that verse? You say, I don't know that I understand that. You don't have to understand. It's pretty serious business, you see. It's like that verse I read, Sunday morning, in Hebrews 10, verse 22 through 25. You start in verse 26, that thing gets very serious as you read on down through there about apostasy and trampling under, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this is a very serious verse that is pointed to the nations that rebel against God. Now, I'm going to give you five or six verses. We will turn to just a few. But let me point out a couple of things here. The cup in the passage, you can just rest assured, it's the judgment of God. It's God's wrath. So it is the cup of vengeance. It is a cup of punishment that will be upon the wicked. All right? Now, he says in this passage, he said the wine is red. All right? He says it is full of mixture. It is mingled with no telling what that will increase the intoxicating effect, maybe spices, whatever. I don't know what all goes in that. I could tell you a little bit about moonshine, but I'm not sure about this. But anyway, he says here it's full of mixture. In other words, it has a very intoxicating effect. Now he's not just talking about somebody getting drunk. He's using this in the sense of pouring his wrath out upon somebody. Now he says here in the verse, he says, but all the dregs, that is the bottom. This would contain the strongest part of the mixture. Have you ever seen what's in the bottom of some things that you've drank over life, you know? And so that's the very bottom, the strongest part of that. The ideal here in that word is to drink it down to the dregs means to be punished completely. Not spare one bitter drop. That's the ideal in the passage. Then he said, and all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them. They're going to be squeezed out to the bitter end, full of sorrows, gall of bitterness, going to be destroyed. Now there's two types of cups that are mentioned in the Bible. There's a bad cup and a good cup. Let's talk about the bad cup first of all. Turn them into Revelation chapter 14. If your pens are handy, I'm going to give you a few other verses. Revelation chapter 14. If you're taking notes in Jeremiah 25, verse 15 through 17, is talking about, again, the cup and the nations drinking of the cup as judgment. And Isaiah 51, verse 17 is another passage that deals with that. And then one other, Psalms 60 and verse 3. Alright, now notice what, by the way, one of them, Job 21, 20. There's others, but those are just some good ones. Now notice this carefully. In Revelation chapter 14, we find that in verse 10, he's talking about the wrath of God, the beast, the image, all those kind of things, the mark. And he said in verse 10, that the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And he talks about the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever. Turn to Revelation 16. Revelation chapter 16 and verse 19, He says, and the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And he says, and the great Babylon came into remembrance before God to give her, unto her rather, the cup of the wine of the fierceness of His wrath. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 18. Revelation chapter 18, again dealing with mystery Babylon the Great, and said that she is falling in verse 2. Notice in verse 6, he said, reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works in the cup which she hath filled full to her double. Destruction. Wrath. Punishment. Now, turn with me, please, to Psalms 23. Here's the good cup. This is the one you want to drink of. And if you're taking notes, with a good cup now, we listed the bad cup. Make sure you keep them separate so you know which one you're drinking out of. And all right, the good cup, Psalms 23:5 and Psalms 116, verse 13. I'm going to give you one other passage. There is a cup that is called in the New Testament the cup of blessing. That's in 1 Corinthians 10 and in verse 16. And that cup of blessing, of course, has to do with communion. And it is the communion, as it's called there, of the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for us. Psalm chapter 23, you know the psalm, wonderful psalm. And but in verse 5, he says, Psalm 23 and 5, he said, Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and Thou anointest my head with oil. And he said, My cup runneth over. Turn with me back to Psalms chapter 75. So there is a cup that the nations of this world will drink of, and it has to do with the judgment and punishment of God Almighty. Psalms chapter 75. Alright, in verse 8, he said, For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red, and it is full of mixture, and he poureth out of the same, but the dregs thereof, and all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them. So there's a comparison in this chapter, as we find everywhere in the Bible, between the righteous and the wicked. The congregation of God and the congregation of Satan. Now, the last two verses are, again, are as we started. He said in verse 9, But I will declare forever, I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. So this is our occupation. What is it? To declare the things of God and to sing the songs of Zion. And then, in the last verse, there's a great and eternal distinction that is made between the righteous and the unrighteous. He said in verse 10, All the horns of the wicked also I will cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. The strength and honor of the wicked shall be destroyed. The strength and honor of the righteous shall be lifted up and shall be exalted. These are promises we have in God's Word.